All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. There's a number of passages that deal with standards that Christians should have as far as our lives are concerned. Things that we subject ourselves to, things that we fill our minds, our ears with, our eyes. Let me ask you the question, on what basis do you decide that something is acceptable? Most of the time I don't suppose we give it much thought. Oh, I've heard this is really good. I want to hear this. Oh, so-and-so, this got great reviews. That's not something that we ought to. The world's standard of excellence should not be our standard of excellence. I remember many years ago before Grace Baptist got started, there was a particular film that got all the reviews, won a bunch of awards, and yet had nude scenes in it. And I said, folks, if you are watching that, if you're going to go see this movie, understand that you'll be watching pornography. And there's, and some people flushing. Because, of course, they'd seen it and probably recommended it, and some of them maybe even have taken their kids to it. But we willingly, knowingly, subject ourselves to all sorts of things. And we scratch. Well, what do you think God thinks about this? I don't know what to say. Do we just go by the rating that the film gets? It isn't always the pictures that are on the screen. It's sometimes the philosophy and so on that is also taught in these things. We do the same thing, by the way. It's easy to say, oh yeah, well I don't do that. I don't do that. Well, what kind of music do you listen to? There's all sorts of things that we fill our heads, our hearts, our minds with without even realizing it. I almost kind of jokingly say, you know, that if you go to the grocery store, you know, you have the one aisle that says family friendly. And I understand all the rest of them are family unfriendly. All kinds of pictures, thoughts, and so on the covers of the various literature that's there. Things that we should not subject ourselves to. Scripture is the basis for what a believer is to do and think. And it provides us with the criteria for making choices in this area. This is not, the passage we're looking at today is not the only passage. There's another one actually in chapter 1. But there's also a number of places in Scripture that deal with this same thing. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally. By the way, he said finally in the previous chapter as well. This does not necessarily mean, the preachers have been doing this for years, finally, or lastly, that does not mean lastly or finally. Although in this case, he's beginning to wrap it up. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, Put in the outline here, thoughts on thought. What we're to think about, or taking getting some training for the job or something like that. We go to a workshop, we go to a class, and there may be maybe a test or something. And so we review, we study, we bring these things through our mind. We want to be able to find that file. We want to be able to be familiar with the information, with the data. And so thinking about something, reviewing it in your mind, makes it easier to do. When we were kids and we were memorizing Scripture, by the way, that's not necessarily something that we should forsake as it gets maybe a little more difficult in our older years. At least review the stuff that's in there, because the file is still there. I'm telling you, the file is still there. You just got to find it. But we rehearse things in the mind. We review things in the mind. If We're trying to figure out something. We think about the problem. We think about the various solutions. We run these things through our minds. When we talk about, okay, one of the prayer requests was, have some decisions to make regarding the future. And so we have goals, we have aspirations, we have plans, and we need to think about these things. Contingencies. Well, if this happens, then what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? And this is coming up. And how am I going to, and so we think about these things. And so thinking about things makes it easier to prepare for those things or easier to do. When we had the kids over on Friday, we had two chairs that needed to be assembled that had come from one of those places that sends it to you. And so instructions. Here's what we need to do. Need to take these steps in order to have the finished product. And so we think about things. But we also think about things that we ought not to think about. Oh, I don't have any plans on following through on that. We look at crimes that people commit. Murder, rape, robbery, and so on. None of these things are done without contemplation. Some of the most outrageous things are done because of a fixation of mind. They just thinking about this one thing over, and they end up following through on their actions. Rapists usually have a fixation with pornography. They are fixated on something. And if you think about something long enough, you're much more likely to do it, for good or bad. Our thoughts reflect our character. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses, verse 21 and verse 24. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then following the same train of thought as this thing develops, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Wicked thoughts create wicked character, wicked behavior, wicked thinking. And godly thoughts will do the opposite. They will help to create godly character. The things that we fill our hearts, our minds, our thinking with. So, means of evaluation. What am I to think about? What am I to dwell on? What am I allowing to go into my sensory ports, my eyes, my ears, and so forth? Well, we had that list. And so he starts with whatsoever things are true. Oh my word, what a day we live in. What is true? Well, I read this. Let me recommend this website to you. I get unsolicited stuff. I get stuff sent to me by people I know. And I just go like this. I know some people that are fixated on stuff. I gotta be careful how I say this. My wife knows somebody. It's not anybody that anybody here knows. And she would go to a particular business and there would be a screen up on the wall. A lot of places have this. And instead of it being the news or Home and Garden television or something like that, it was, I won't even name it. It was a major conspiracy theory thing. And some of it involved aliens. It was really, really out there. And the person my wife had gone to go see was very serious about this. And then somebody else came in the door as my wife was leaving and she said, I'm a believer too. Good grief! Well, how do we know? Use some discernment. What does the scripture say about such things? The idea of truth is there is no deceit, there is no lies. We're talking about logical fallacies in arguments. That people are trying to convince you that something is true when the reality is very often it's a lie, or it's even worse, it's even the opposite. It's 180 degrees of what they're trying to convince you of. Is it associated with righteousness and equity? Does it conform to biblical truth? Because what this says is true. In history and science as well, by the way. I was thinking about, I know some people. And I have a family member who is in the scientific community. And we get into discussions, at least we did in the past, creation, evolution, and so forth. And my contention is that, you know, we as Bible believers have never had to change our position. We might come up with some additional arguments in favor of our position, but we have never had to change our position. Whereas those who advocate an evolutionary process are constantly having to adjust it and rework it this wasn't true, but they'll never change that. They'll state a new truth. They'll never discount or almost never discount the old truth because it discredits themselves. But there's always something new. They don't know what they don't know. They're always finding something new. I have something very old that was given to me by the guy who did it, who was there. I don't have to change my point of view. Does it conform to what the Bible has to say? Is it true? Because if it disagrees with Scripture, it's not true. And I don't care what supposed evidence they throw at you. Like I said, we don't know what we don't know. Is it honest? And with that honest, there's... Now remember, I mention this from time to time. New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. So when we're dealing with definitions and so on, we're getting nuances from the original language that are not necessarily conveyed in an English translation. That's why we go over these things. So when we deal with honest, is it honorable? Is it noble? It isn't just whether or not it's true. That would be an overlap. That's a synonym for what we had in the first one. Is it worthy of respect? Is it, because it conveys, the root word is tied to the word for worship. Is it reverent? Is it just? Is it equitable? Does it exemplify righteousness? Now, we're not just dealing with whether or not something is true versus false. We're dealing with something as to whether or not it is worthy of our contemplation. Is it worthy of something to fill our minds with? Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it untainted? One of the things that happened with the fall of the Berlin Wall, with the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, the church, the Bible believers in Eastern Europe under communism suffered for their faith. They were sometimes incarcerated in psychiatric hospitals. They were sent to gulags and prison camps in out of the way and inhospitable places. Sometimes they were out and out executed. With the fall of communism, liberty! And one of the things that happened was the importation of American Christianity into Eastern Europe. Oh boy, they now have access to all these resources. All these things that we can now give them that they were unable to have before. Because before they really wanted Bibles, they wanted some stuff and they weren't able to get it. And now they can get it. And you know what happened? We corrupted the church in Eastern Europe. Because American worship is corrupt. It is tainted. It is besmirched. It's a matter of throwing as much of the world in it as you possibly can. Or at least as much as you can get away with. And the world may not necessarily know a whole lot of the difference. The worshipers are very often clueless. But God is not fooled. And God is the object of our worship. Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it lovely? And with that comes, is it enjoyable? Is it pleasing? It doesn't is it beautiful? Is it admirable? And with that also, is it moral? Is it in, again, accord with the Bible guidelines for right and wrong? Is it of good report? Does it have a good reputation? And not from the world's perspective, but among God's people. Is it well-spoken? Does it have a good, is it above reproach? And if you have to throw caveats at it, well, except for this and maybe this, and you gotta watch out for this. If there be any virtue, excellence, by the way, especially in regard to morals. Excellence. You know, excellence used to be a standard that we strive for. You wanted things that were superlative. You wanted things that were just a step above. You wanted to have the best. And in the church, we have lowered the standard, we've lowered the threshold to whatever we think we can get away with as long as it's fun. By the way, when we talk about lovely, enjoyable, pleasing, we're not necessarily talking about fun. You know what you won't find? There's a word you won't find in the Bible. It's the word fun. Fun is actually a fairly new word in the English language. Fun is a passing enjoyment. It's a rush of not even happiness. And it is empty and vain and void. And yet we live for fun. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. And of course, when we're dealing with the idea of praise, we're talking about excellence. Is it passing the filter, the biblical filter of excellence? Because if it passes all these things, if it passes muster on all these things, he says, think on these things. By the way, again, talking about what we're talking, critical thinking. We used to be taught that. Evaluating things, weighing the pros and cons. If you want to read something really fascinating, I know some of you think dry as dust. If you watch, and I know most of us don't care to, if you watch a political debate, any time from the last 20 years. Or read the script from it. Okay, and then go back and read the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Where there was a huge debate of the issues and dealing with the data and so forth. And these went on for hours and they were deep. Weighing the pros and cons instead of sound bites and little blips of commercialism that is in the modern thing that totally blows away logical fallacies. We are to think on these things. We are to consider. We are to be constantly in evaluation of everything that goes on around us. Because in our generation, more than any others, we are inundated with sensory input. You know, people are clueless to what's going on around them, but they know what's going on this. They're glued to this. And we are filling our heads with all kinds of things that don't pass muster here. And by the way, there's only so many hours in a day. So many days in a week, so many weeks in a year, so many years in our lives. Don't fritter away your time with things that are of no account. God holds us accountable for what we did with our time and our gifts, our talents that He has bestowed upon us. What do you do with your time? Do you fritter it away? Do you waste it just trying to fill it in because you're bored? Alleviate boredom? I'll come up with things for you to do. There's stuff to do. There's constructive things to do. Before any of you attended Grace, we had a lady who was coming, who was 97 years old. Dear, godly lady. I had known her for quite a few years before that. And this poor woman was, her eyesight was so bad that she could not identify. She could tell when somebody came into the room. She could see the movement but she couldn't identify people. Didn't matter what kind of glasses she had, and she couldn't identify people. And with my voice like this, I could talk to her slowly and have her understand what I was saying. But I had to talk to her like that, even with her hearing aids. And I would go see her, and she'd say, "Pastor Andy, I come to church because I'm supposed to come to church, but I can't hear the singing and I can't hear you preach. And the people come by and they shake my hand, but I don't know who they are because I can't see them." And I called her by name and I said, "You for decades taught children. You have a son who is a missionary. You have the scripture in your head even though you can't read it anymore. But even at your age, you can quote verses. You know the scripture. I said, you can't sing and you can't listen to others sing. You can't hear preaching." I said, "But you can pray and you have prayed for decades. And this is something that even with your loss of eyesight and hearing, you can still do. And so instead of being idle and bored and trying to waste the hours until the Lord takes me home, be busy doing what you can do." And she did. And she was faithful until the Lord took her. We are to fill our hearts, our minds with these things. We are to constantly weigh and evaluate. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What you think about ultimately will govern your actions. And if you are filling your head with things that don't match your actions are the last step. And if you're filling your head with things that are contrary to sound behavior, that should be a clue. A.T. Robertson said 100 years ago, high thinking is essential to holy living. He's right. And that, by the way, is not out of context, because that was a quote in the passage, his comments on the passage that we're looking at. So what do you fill your head with? What do you listen to? Be careful. Be careful. Say, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, when your ears and your eyes get all grown up, that same policy should apply. It doesn't go away. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for the criteria that you have given us. We are not to walk through life in ignorance of what we are to do. You've told us. Father, the problem is our will. Are we willing to do what you would have us to do? Father, may we make up our minds that we will do what pleases you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.